It's kind of like, yeah, it's kind of like a playing piano. I mean, if I try and play piano with absolutely no music whatsoever, I get into like a mess. But I used to play years ago as a jazz piano player. And one of the ways that you play jazz is that someone can put what's called a lead sheet in front of you. And all it has is just the melody notes and just chords. And then you just do everything else. And that's kind of like how we do when we do ad lib Bible teaching. I mean, we have, here's the lead sheet right here. And then we just let the Lord lead us here, man. But I mean, I've read it a lot of times, and so it's a blessing. And we're continuing in Genesis chapter 13. I've really been enjoying this because the first 11 chapters were rough. I mean, all that science and technology we had to bring to the table, and it was important because we saw that science lines up with the Bible. I guess they had another find today. Did you hear about that?
My father called me about that.
Yeah, there was an archaeologic find today over in the Holy Land in Israel, where they found a burial stone, and on it said, James, the son of Joseph, the brother of Jesus, which is exactly as it is in the Bible. And, of course, the skeptics from Biblical Archaeology, that's a journal that's put out, the one that's the editor of that particular journal is a Jewish man. He's not saved, and very skeptical, and he said, this is an amazing find. I mean, it corroborates the Bible. And as we spoke in the first 11 chapters, all archaeologic finds corroborate the Bible. There has not been one archaeologic find yet that speaks against what the Scriptures say. And that's an amazing thing. Now, but here we are in Genesis 13, and we're past all that science and technology, and we've been dealing as God focuses in on mankind and on individuals. And we saw the call of Abram in chapter 12. And we saw Abram's response of faith to the call. Of course, then we saw Abram's lapse of faith there as he went back into Egypt for a little while. And of course now he's coming back out of Egypt, and we get to the 13th chapter and we'll see Abram's return to faith. And so let's read a little bit in chapter 13 and comment. Genesis chapter 13 verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now we saw in the last chapter that Abram, when the famine came, you know, a newly saved person, if you will, like a newly saved Christian, Abram didn't quite know how to respond. He hadn't been around for a long time in the Lord. He hadn't been walking with the Lord for a while. And he responded to the natural way of taking care of a problem. He took care of it on his own. He went to where the food was. He went down to Egypt. He wasn't relying on God's provision at that time. And he got into a little bit of a mess there. But yet God, realizing that he was new in the faith, God covered for him. God took care of him. I mean, it turned out that the Pharaoh entreated Abram well and gave him sheep and oxen and he asses and manservants and maidservants. And Abram became rich when he was down there. And so now, as he realizes, his place is to be back where he was called in the Holy Land, where God had called him to. He leaves Egypt and he comes back to Israel. And so when he comes, though, he now has all this wealth that he's accumulated. He's very rich in cattle and in silver and in gold. And that's a blessing. Remember, God had promised to bless him? I mean, God specifically told him in the last chapter, in chapter 12 and verse 2, he says, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. And I tell you, when God makes a promise, God keeps his promise. He's a covenant-keeping God. He's promised us the same thing. When you turn to God as a sinner and you say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, isn't that a blessing? You know, we were talking about that last week at the revival. Think about God. You think about, what can I possibly give to God? What can I possibly bring God? Bring him my best labor? Bring him my best money? Bring him one of my children? What can I bring God? And you know, the gods of the world, the idols, the false gods, all want you to bring something. Apparently, if you're a Muslim, that god would like you to sacrifice one of your kids in a suicide bombing. I mean, that's what that god... They all want something out of you. The true God of the Bible You know all he wants out of you is your sins. That's all he wants. Bring him your sins. Come to him as a sinner. Say, Lord, I got this load of sins here I'd like to leave with you and ask you to be merciful to me, a sinner. I'd like to lay these sins at your feet, at the feet of the cross of Calvary where Jesus Christ died and paid for them. That's all God asks for, is your sins. What a blessing. And you come to him and you bring him your sins and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he says, as far as the east is from the west, it's been paid for. I've forgotten it. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, my child. Enter the kingdom of heaven. Born as a child of God. And then he says, and I'll bless you. And I'll take care of you. And I'll provide for you. And the blessings today, the abundant spiritual blessings we have, make us rich like Abram. Very rich in spiritual cattle and silver and gold. The abundant riches that we have in Christ. The knowledge that we have eternal life. What a blessing that is. I mean, I understand the fear of death because I was once afraid of it. But now the Lord has taken that fear from me. And so that's one of the blessings I have, is no fear of death. Now, I remember one day we were out working in Lockport and we were going from door to door handing out tracts. And we were doing some preaching on the street. And we had to cross the street, and one guy was angry with us preaching, and he kind of sped on by, you know, to scare us. And I was with Brother Rich Bale, and Brother Rich smiled at him and says, you can't scare me with heaven. Because that's what would have happened if you had killed him. He'd have gone to heaven. That wasn't the reaction the guy was expecting. Amen. And so we're rich. We're abundantly rich. And the Lord has made Abram abundantly rich. And Abram goes on his journeys now. From the south, even to Bethel. Now, Bethel is the place, one of the first places where he had come in the land of Israel. He's coming up out of Egypt here, and he's working his way from the south, and he's coming up to Bethel. Bethel's about 12 miles north of Jerusalem. Bethel is, it means the house of God. Beth means house, and El is God, and it's the house of God. And that was the area where Abram had made an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And he does the same thing here. He calls on the name of the Lord. You know, that's the greatest, one of the greatest provisions that we have in God, is that we can call on his name. I was working with a surgeon yesterday, and he is of a different faith. He is not a born-again Christian. And yet he's devout in his religion. And he was telling me about his prayers. And I thought, as Jesus said, he prays frequently. He prays like 5 times a day. But Jesus said one day, when you pray, that you're to pray in Jesus' name. He told the men, he said, you are to pray in my name. If you ask anything in my name, my Father will do it. And we today, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. We just had our little prayer meeting before. And when we got finished, we said, in Jesus' name. Now, think about that. What an amazing thing that is. See, we are in Christ. So when we have the privilege of calling on the name of the Lord Jesus and praying in his name to the Father, and it's an amazing position that we're put in, because Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. And he's able to look right into the face of the Father and ask directly, the first person of the Trinity, the creator of the universe, what he'd like. And when you are in Christ praying in his name, it's like you're inside of Jesus, looking right at the Father and asking for something, and the Father sees you in Christ. I mean, God, what an awesome privilege that is, to pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, to call on the name of the Lord and know that he hears what you're saying. It's not just empty talk. Your prayers aren't bouncing off the ceiling when you pray in the name of Jesus Christ as a child of God. God's hearing every single word that you're lifting up. And then I thought of this poor man. And basically all he's doing is muttering to himself in a room. Because Jesus said in John chapter 17, I pray not for the world, but I pray for these that are in my name. That means the second person of the Trinity, when he offers those requests to the Father, he only prays on behalf of those who are praying in his name, who are in Christ. What about the rest of the world? I pray not for the world. Does the Father hear those prayers? No man cometh to the Father but by Jesus Christ. The Father doesn't hear those prayers. He absolutely does not hear them. And Jesus said, and they think they'll be heard by their much repetition, the heathen. That's what he said in Matthew 5. They're not heard. How sad. How sorry. Would you like your prayers to be heard? Get in Jesus Christ. Ask Jesus to be your Savior. Get born again, as Jesus said. And then you can have the privilege to call on the name of the Lord, just as Abram did, just as we can today, calling upon the name of the Lord and having our prayers heard. Now, the interesting thing, Abram now has much more in terms of goods than he had when he first came to the Promised Land. He has now grown quite a bit in his wealth and in his blessings. And we're going to learn something very interesting, that every blessing down here has a cross to bear with it when it's material. Material blessings tend to have a cross that goes along with them. And Abram is going to find out that this wealth, which is a blessing, can be a double-edged sword down here. So, as we read on, verse 5, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left." So, we see this situation occurring between Abram and Lot. And in a way, it's kind of sad as I see it happening here. Now, notice in verse 5. It says, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents." You know, the real key phrase inside that verse is a little bitty phrase that says, "which went with Abram." I have a feeling if that phrase weren't there, that whole verse wouldn't be there. You see, Lot also had flocks and herds and tents. You know why? Because he went with Abram. Do you remember the promise God made to Abram back in that 12th chapter? He said, "I will bless them that bless thee." Back in that chapter 12 in the third verse. See, Abram is directly in relationship to God. And it's kind of like when God's presence is upon someone, it spills over and people nearby get some of the overflow. And Lot, just by virtue of his proximity and going with Abram, he's been going along with Abram the whole while. I mean, he left the land of Haran and he came down into the Holy Land with Abram. And they sojourned there for a while, and then he went down into Egypt with him. And now he comes back out of Egypt. You know, Lot could have stayed in Egypt, but he didn't. He came back with Abram. And as he's going along, he's being blessed by being with Abram. Now, we know that Abram is the physical father to the nation Israel. From Abram comes Isaac, comes Jacob, come the 12 tribes. And that promise that God will bless those that bless Abram still goes on today. You look at any nation that has tried to hurt the Jewish people and see where they are in the history books. Check them out. There have been many that have tried. Where's Tyre today? Where's Sidon today? Where's Assyria today? Where's Babylon today? Where's Egypt today? Take a look at where's Hitler's Germany today? You look at nations that have tried to harm the Jew, and you watch what God will do to them. Because God said, "I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee." And if you're a friend of the Jews, you're a friend of Abram, you're going to get some blessings. I believe one of the reasons America has been so blessed in our time is we have stayed friends to Abram and his seed. And that's very important. And I pray that our nation will continue to have the wisdom to bless Abram and his seed. And Lot got blessings from it. He got rich with flocks and herds and tents. And yet, it's a funny thing. Verse 6, "And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together." It's so sad that physical blessings separate us. Think about it. When Abram and Lot were poor, they stuck together. When the money comes, all of a sudden they're separating. How many times have we seen that in a marriage? You see a guy and a girl get married and they have nothing and they stick together in the apartment and they have one car or they share bus rides, and then all of a sudden they start to come into money 10, 15, 20 years later and they're separating and they're getting ready for separation and a divorce. I mean, what a sad state of affairs that that happens. Why is that? Why is something that ought to be a blessing, prosperity, causes us to separate? I mean, outwardly we look at it, it doesn't make any sense. But Jesus kind of explained why in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Mark 7, we'll pick it up in the 19th verse. See, the thing about the Bible is the Bible really understands us. The Bible really knows what we're like. The Bible tells it like it is. Sometimes we wouldn't want to hear it, but this is the truth. The Lord was having a discussion with some religious people. They were arguing with him, as usual. And pick it up in the 14th verse. Just back up. I'll show you what happened. And when he, this is the Lord, had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There's nothing from without a man that entering in him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." Well, and when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. They didn't quite get it. And he said unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? It's not the riches that defiled Abram and Lot here. It wasn't the riches. It's not what's without. No, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly. This is if you're eating, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. Watch it. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed, he's going to name 13 things, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. See, Jesus is saying, you know what the problem is? Jesus says, I'm the heart doctor. I'm the great cardiologist. I'm a subspecialist, and I've studied the heart of men. And you know what? The heart of men, ever since the garden and the fall, has now got sin in its seed. And you stir that thing in, you stir it up, and in there out comes the fruit, the evil, corrupt fruit of sin. All these things come out of the heart of men. See, you think that your outward surroundings are going to fix it. Here, Abram's blessed. Here, Lot is blessed. What happens? You think they'd stick together closer than before? They're fighting. Why? Because in the heart, out of the heart, proceeds foolishness. The way Lot was behaving and his herdmen were behaving, that's foolish. Covetousness. Maybe Abram had a little bit more than he had. And so what happens? Then begins all the outworkings of the sin within and separation. How sad. I mean, the Lord, who likes to see families kept together, sees families broken up by the very thing that they're trying to attain, because they've turned it into a god. And a false god cannot keep you together. So go back to Genesis. See, the Lord knows the condition of the heart. Aren't you thankful we have someone that can cleanse our heart? Someone that can give us a new heart, that fix our heart, a brand new, fixed, clean heart, Jesus Christ, and can purge all that sin out of us. You've got to stay close to Him. That's the key. Let Him keep working in there. See, I notice in this particular area that there was a strife. Verse 7. And the strife was between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. Now, I wonder what was going on here in terms of this particular strife. I would imagine that... See, he tells you, and the Canaanite and Perizzite dwelled in the land, and I wonder what's going on. I wonder if they had hired some Canaanites and Perizzites to work for them. It's possible. It's very possible. You need hired labor. I got a lot of cattle. I hire some of the local guys to work for me. They tend to bicker and fight. But the bickering and fighting works its way up the ranks. And so one day Lot's herdmen come to him and say, you know, we were out there, we were trying to water the herd the other day. We found a great watering hole, and along comes Abram's herdmen, and they knock our guys off the hole. And you know, you deserve that hole. We were there first. And then this gets in, then Lot gets angry about it as he hears all this bickering and this tattletelling or whatever from his herdmen. And then, of course, those herdmen go to Abram, and they tell him. And before you know it, the underlings have the people on top fighting one another. You know, kids do that, this dividing and conquering. You know, kids come to one parent, and another kids go to another parent, and then they get worked out. Sometimes workers in a work situation will come to a boss and get the boss all fired up and angry, and then go to another manager and get that manager angry and get people fighting. And that's the kind of thing, that's the devil's. The devil likes to do that kind of thing. He likes to get into people, tattle, tattle, tattle. You know, the Bible says, he that is first in his cause seemeth just. So you go and you talk real well, and it gets into the guy's ear. He says, you know, he did what? They did what? I'll take care of that. And so Lot goes headed that way. Abram hears something. He comes headed this way. And they're getting in a fight based on secondhand information. That's one of the first things happening. The other thing is, the Bible tells you there, the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. Interesting. Probably a number of implications here. One of which is, it was just dangerous for Abram and Lot to fight. Knowing the history of the Canaanite people and the Perizzite people, they were nomadic people that were kind of in the same mold as Nimrod. In other words, they were opportunists. If they saw an opportunity to take someone and pillar or plunder, they would. And now, Abram and Lot beginning to fight, one of the best ways you can take someone is divide and conquer. Well, these guys are dividing amongst themselves. They're fighting. And the Canaanite and Perizzite, it's dangerous with them in the land. They may take everything. There's one danger. The second thing that's so sad about it is that the Canaanite and the Perizzite are unsaved. And Abram and Lot represent people that call upon the name of the Lord. They know God. And the Canaanite and Perizzite have always fought. It's no big thing to them. But Abram and Lot never fought until now. And so it's damaging to the testimony of the living God. Because the Canaanite and the Perizzite, when they watch Christians fight, it leaves, they figure, what do I need that religion for? I've been fighting with you for 50 years. They say they know God and they fight too. There's no difference between them and us. And you know, that's one of the biggest problems that'll happen in Christianity, is when those of us who know Christ and our brethren fight in front of unbelievers. You have to be so careful not to fight in front of an unbeliever. First off, you shouldn't fight at all. But secondly, I understand within Christianity we can discuss issues. Look, when it comes to major doctrines, okay, we know Jesus is the Christ, okay, we know the King James is the Bible, we know Jesus was virgin born, we know things like that. Of course, there's no arguing about that. God gave us His Word, He told us what's in there. Those are major doctrines. We're not going to argue that. But when it comes to questions like, I wonder who the sons of God were in Genesis chapter 6. I think it may be angels that fall from heaven. I think it may be this. We don't know 100%. So we can sit down, we can discuss these things privately. We don't need to divide over those things. They're not big issues. I know some people that believe a woman should never wear pants. They really believe that. Okay, fine. You want to believe that? That's fine. I don't hold to that. I don't quite see it in the Scriptures anywhere. I know there's one verse in Deuteronomy that maybe could kind of sort of be pointed in that direction. But I'll tell you what, brother, if you believe that, then don't let your wife wear pants. I mean, that's fine by me. I'm not going to hold that against you. And my wife might wear slacks once in a while. I hope you don't hold it against me. There's nothing to fight over there. There's nothing to make a big deal about. But when we do it in front of unbelievers, and we get to our position, and we get rigid, no, I'm telling you, you can't wear pants. And then that battle goes on, and the unbelievers look, what the heck kind of goofy religion is this all about? Mm-hmm. The Canaanite and the Perizzite walk away and throw their hands up. When I was at work, I worked at a place with 1,000 people. Most of them were unsaved. I was so happy that there were about 50 or 60 other saved people there. It was such a blessing. Well, when I first got saved, I was thrilled, and I was studying and growing, and I was trying to learn things in the Bible. And some other Christians came along, and they were very convinced that a person needed to speak in tongues to prove that they had been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Well, I never spoke in tongues. So I'd never been, if you will, according to their thinking, baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, we know when you read it that he asks you, do all speak in tongues? Are all apostles? He asks those questions rhetorically, the answer being no. Not everyone's an apostle. Not everyone speaks in tongues. We know that. But they thought that way, and so I was sitting there and learning in the cafeteria, and they're going on, and I said, yeah, I don't think that's so. And we would discuss back and forth in the cafeteria. Well, unsaved people around us would watch those discussions, not understanding, perceiving it to be a fight. And so I learned, you know, through praying and reading, that the best thing to do was never to discuss these issues in outside of, like, the church walls. Well, we can discuss them here. We don't argue over them. And whenever you meet a Christian that might hold slightly different views than you do, you know one ground where you're always safe? Back at Calvary. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is whatever I would do is if they would come to me and ask me to discuss those differences at the cafeteria, I would go right back to Calvary and say, you know what? I don't know a lot about what you're talking about there, but I'm so thankful that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and that he saved me. The greatest thing I ever did in my life was get saved. Don't you just want to praise Jesus? You can always get back to common ground and praise your Savior, because after all, it's all about him. These other little things are all going to get worked out someday. We like to study them. We like to try and walk according to the word, but the greatest thing is Jesus Christ at Calvary and then coming out one day of that tomb and conquering sin and death. And you can always get back to that. And you don't want to bicker and have strife in front of the Canaanite and the Perizzite. Very important, because they're out there. And they're bickering and they're having strife. And Jesus said, he said, people will know you're my disciples if you have love one to another. And the greatest love was when God gave his son at Calvary's cross. I always go right back to there. Just get back to Calvary. It's all level ground at the foot of the cross. That's what I do. No bigger, no strife, no strife. Jesus, great Savior. So now, Abram is pondering this situation, because this is going on and it's causing some grief for him and his family. And he really does love his nephew Lot. So he's going to find a way to work this out. Verse 8. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. That's just the way to talk. See, it says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. See, oh, brother, brethren, I pray thee, let there be no strife. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that what it's about? I mean, we have the Prince of Peace. We should have peace. There ought not to be any fights. So then Abram, what he does is, even though he's older, and this is his nephew, even though that according to the scriptures, the one who's the firstborn has the birthright of the double inheritance, and he's the one that has the right to choose the land, notice how he condescends and gets down and humbles himself and says to Lot, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. I mean, take enough room. If thou go to the left hand, we'll take the left hand. I'll go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. I'm going to give you first choice down here. I'll give you first choice. That's an amazing thing to do. You see, because I know as Christians, I know in our heart of hearts, we love fellowship. We love peace. We love amongst the brethren. Every so often, a situation will come up between two Christians where that one of them will feel wronged. Something will have happened. I remember a long time ago, I knew a Christian. He was in the repair business, and he had repaired something for another Christian, and the other Christian promised to pay him sometime, and then what happened, he didn't pay for a while, and not only that, when he got a little extra money, he took a vacation with it rather than pay it, and the one Christian was real mad and talking to me about it, and you know, I said, I see your position, brother, but you know, and I know you want peace, and he did, but you have to take a step to get the peace. It's more than just wanting it. See, love is actually taking a step of faith. It's a commitment to doing something. It's a call to action. You see? Now, Abram, he's got this situation here, and he doesn't like the situation, and he wants it fixed, and truly, he's in the right. He's the father, you know, the uncle. He was the one that God called to the land. God promised the land to him. Any benefits Lot's getting are secondary, and Abram could easily have said, look it, I'm Abram. I'm the one that was called. Let me choose the portion I want, and you take what's left over. But notice, he humbled himself. And I was trying to say that one Christian, you know what you need to do? go to the other Christian and say, look it. You know, I wish you would have paid me, but I'll tell you what, it's under the blood. Forget about it. It's not worth it. Our brotherhood in Christ is worth more than the $150. I said, you can afford it, take the loss. Yeah, but it's right, I have it coming to me. You've got to take the step. Abram took the step here, and he humbled himself. And he gave Lot the first choice. And you know, that puts the ball in Lot's court. And I think if Lot were a man of God, you know what he would have said? He would have looked and he would have sized up that land and he would have said, that's a beautiful parcel there. It's really yours, uncle. Really. I mean, God called you to this land. I'm happy to get, even second choices is good enough with God. I'll take that. But that's not what Lot did. See, verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. And then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Now, in a particular land here, they were in Bethel. And this particular land here, on the east, where the Jordan River runs down, is very well watered by the Jordan River, and it's very lush. This area is a little drier here. There's a beachhead over here on the Mediterranean Sea, and it's not as lush as this area here. So, actually, Lot should have offered this to his uncle, and he should have stayed in this area. Instead, he went right for the well-watered area. He took the best for himself. See? And I kind of understand that, the natural man. I understand doing that. That's not what the supernatural man should do. That's not what the Christian should do. Lot ought not to have done that. But he was walking by sight. He lifted up his eyes rather than by faith. And we're to walk by faith, not by sight. So he walked by sight, and he went that way. He made a carnal decision. Okay? Well, those kind of lustful, carnal decisions are always going to lead to trouble, and we're going to see later on what's going to happen to Lot. And so what he does is he journeys to the east, and he separates himself from his uncle. Now, his uncle, in verse 12, Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. So he moves over to the area where the plain is, where these cities are, and he dwells in the cities right there of the plain. Now, when he pitches his tent, he can pitch his tent in a number of directions. If he's smart, he should pitch his tent west and keep his eye on Father Abram. Because there's a man that loves God. There's a man that builds altars. There's a man, if you want to follow someone, you want to keep your eye on the man of God. But you know what he did? It says right here, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He turned that tent and he looked down south to where Sodom and Gomorrah were. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. And let me tell you, that was one of his first mistakes, was pitching his tent towards Sodom. Why? Well, verse 13. This is the first. This is 13:13 in the Bible. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. That this was a rough area. We're going to study more about Sodom and Gomorrah in the next few chapters, and we'll learn about it. But you know, you got to understand, in this world, I understand that we're all sinners. We're born sinners, sinners by birth, sinners by nature, sinners by choice. And hopefully someday you'll choose as a sinner to come to the Savior and ask for mercy, and He'll give it to you. But there's a difference between a sinner and a wicked person. See, I mean, for example, taking drugs. Okay, that's sin. Selling drugs. That's wicked. You've gone a step beyond, okay? Having an abortion. That's sin. That's wrong. You ought not to do that. Being a purveyor of abortion and killing 5 to 6 to 7 babies a day, day in and day out, that's wicked. That's wicked. Falling into the sin of adultery, that's sin. That's not good. Being a purveyor of adultery, being a pimp and selling women, being involved in putting out pornography, that's wicked. See, the men of Sodom, they were exceeding, they were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. See, one of the problems about certain kinds of sinners is described in Isaiah chapter 3 and in verse 9. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 9. There's a difference between just sin and being wicked. We've been studying this in our series on the four types of people. And in Isaiah chapter 3 and in verse 9, when the Lord is trying to reason with the people, he says this about them. Verse 9, the show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, and they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. You see, look, it's one thing to just sin, and I know that happens. Sodomy, homosexuality, is a sin, okay? Just like fornication and adultery is a sin. But when you get to the point where you declare it and you hide it not and you wear it on the outside and you go on a gay pride parade, that's wicked. Amen. That's what the Bible's trying to show you here. And we'll look at that as we go on. And so these people, 13:13, were wicked. Matter of fact, where are you now? You're in Isaiah. Back up a few verses to Proverbs 13:13. We just hit Genesis 13:13. Look at Proverbs 13:13. Thirteen can be an unlucky number. It's a number of rebellion. Proverbs 13:13. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. You can bet on it. You can bank on it. I know. I heard this guy last night on the radio. He's supposed to be some expert at gambling. He'll tell you which team is going to win a football game. Yeah, sure. I imagine how he makes the money. He tells the East Coast to bet on one team. He tells the West Coast to bet on the other. He takes the vig down the middle. I would assume that's what he does. So you can't bank on anything he says. Let me tell you something. You can bank on what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. All right, so we go back and we see that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly, and Lot pitched his tent in that direction. He desired what those men had and what they were doing. I don't know what they had or what they were doing. I guess they must have been commercially rich. I don't know what it was that attracted him. But you know, Lot, he must have learned something down in Egypt. It must have caught his fancy. And now when he came out of Egypt, Lot was out of Egypt, but Egypt was not a lot. And he was still looking, and he was going the wrong way. He was living by sight, and he's now, let me tell you, when he pitched his tent towards Sodom, that was the beginning of his fall. Nobody falls overnight. It starts in the mind, goes through the eye gate. It works its way down into the heart, and then eventually it comes out the mouth, and it comes out in the hands and the feet in the act. When you hear about If you hear about a preacher that ends up in a particular sin, whether it's stealing money from the church or falling into the sin of adultery with a woman, that thing didn't happen overnight. That started a while back. There was something that caught their eye, whether the money, whether the books or the looks, you know. I mean, something. And then it started, and they think about it, and then it progresses. And by the time you hear about the fall, by the time we hear about Lot's fall a number of chapters later, you can come all the way back to this verse where he pitched his tent in that direction. That's where it began. And now we finish the chapter with, and the Lord, verse 14, In Genesis 13:14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all that the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now this is a beautiful thing here, because now that Lot has departed. Remember, Lot's been a traveling companion with Abram from the beginning. And you know, one of the roughest things that happens to us is when we are separated from someone in the family, whether it's the physical family or the spiritual family of God. You know, it's such a sad testimony to what Jesus talked about, our heart. You know, even though we're saved, we still have some of that old nature in us. And every so often that thing stirs up. And people who've been together for 15 years will end up dividing over something that actually shouldn't divide us. I mean, here was blessings of richness dividing people. And you know what? It hurts. It hurts. And I'm sure Abram was hurt. And you know what it says there? And the Lord said unto Abram, after the lot was saved, he said, lift up now thine eyes. Why would he tell Abram to lift up his eyes? I have a feeling Abram was down on his knees in tears praying to God. I think it broke his heart that he was separated from Lot. I think it hurts. I don't know if you had a member of your family leave. It hurts. It hurts. A member of your spiritual family leave, a brother or sister in the Lord that you know a long time, and somehow a division comes between you. It hurts. Especially the one who's more spiritual. It really hurts. Abram was the more spiritual of the two. You saw by his behavior earlier. And it hurt him. I think Abram could see, as he's growing in grace and knowledge, that there's going to be a rough road ahead for Lot. He was down there praying. He was also down there praying and saying, Lord, I've given him the best. I've given him the best, Lord. And now the Lord says, lift up now thine eyes. You can get up off your prayer now. And look from the place where they're out, northward and southward and eastward and westward. I was counting verses in the Bible. And it's interesting. The Lord called Abram in the 300th verse of the Bible. Genesis 12:1 is verse number 300 in the Bible. I know the 3 is the Godhead and 100 is the Holy Spirit at work. And here comes the work of the Godhead through the Holy Spirit calling Abram. And the verse you're looking at right now, verse number 14 in the 13th chapter, is verse 3:3:3. And this is the Lord's third appearance to Abram in this particular verse. This is verse number 3:3:3, and it's the third appearance. And here what the Lord is going to do, he's going to give him the land. He's going to confirm the land covenant to Abram. Why? Abram just gave the land away to his nephew. He gave the best part of the land away, and you know what God says? No. Stand up and look north. Look south. Look west. Look east. You see where Lot is over there in the east? I'm giving it to you and your seed. Isn't that beautiful? You know why? Here's what Abram did. In his heart, in his spirit, he humbled himself. And he took something that was precious and he gave it away. And you know what God does to those that humble themselves? God exalts them and gives them back multiple fold. Not only is he going to get the east back, he's going to get the west and the north and the south. Anything that we give to God in a spiritual manner, I mean, in our heart, being toward God, loving God spiritually, offering it to God, even if it hurts, like Abram was down there weeping and hurting, God's going to return it. That's just the kind of God we have. You can't outgive God. And so here he's going to reward him for the way he's behaved and the way he's listened. Another interesting thing I noticed here was that the Lord wasn't appearing to Abram until Lot left. You see, notice this, it says, and the Lord, verse 14, said unto Abram after that Lot was separated from him. You know, sometimes when we continue to fellowship with someone who's turned their spirit against God and turned his eyes back into the world, and is, the Bible talks about, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And when regarding iniquity in their heart, sometimes it separates our closeness from the Lord. The Lord asks us to make decisions. Sometimes, let me tell you, when you have a brother that is sinning against God hard and harden his heart against God, you're doing everything you can, saying, brother, come on, come back to God. Brother, come on, come back to God. There comes a point where you have to do it like Abram. Separate, so you can get back to that closeness of God. God does not like to walk near mud puddles. He saves people out of mud puddles and calls them back on the straight and narrow way. And when someone runs back into the mud puddle, God calls them back, but he doesn't like to trample through a mud puddle. That's not what he likes to do. God's not going to... See, God is on the march down in the world for one reason, to save sinners. And he's not going to keep running back to the mud puddle to play with a kid that's gotten out of line. And God wasn't appearing to Abram until the separation occurred. I remember we had a Christian brother of mine that was hardening his heart against God. And I loved him, and I was talking to him. And I said, brother, I know that it's rough right now, your marriage, and I know things are rough. I said, but I tell you what, you got to stay and pray, and God is going to work this marriage out. I said, whatever you do, brother, I know times are rough, but don't you leave your wife. One day he comes to me a few weeks later, he said, I left my wife. I said, oh, brother. I said, no. I mean, you know the Lord doesn't want you to leave your wife. I mean, look, it wasn't a situation where he was getting beat up. I can understand if you're getting physically abused, but that wasn't the situation here at all. It was just the kind of emotional bickering that goes on. You just got to let the Lord work that thing out. He'll straighten it out. You got to stay with him. You have to stay faithful. The Lord wants to see a commitment from us. The Lord's committed to us. And he wants to see our commitment. I mean, how can a man say he loved God if he loved not a person he can see? You can't love your own brother. You can't love your own wife. How can you say you love God? And so you've got to stay with this thing, and love is a commitment. Well, he left. And then I was teaching a Bible study at the time, and there were young men and young women in the class in the 20s, and they weren't married. And he wanted to continue coming to the Bible study. And they knew about the situation. And I said, brother, I love you, but no. I can't have you come into that Bible study now in front of those young men and those young ladies after the testimony you just set forth. I said, the Lord can't bless it right now. I mean, we had an opportunity to really show God's power and work in this marriage. And now all we show these young Christians is that throw in the towel when the going gets rough. That's not the Christian way. It was a rough thing. It broke my heart. But this is the kind of thing that happens. And you know what? And God moves in. That Bible study got a lot of people saved then. I mean, God moved in. And one of the people got saved in that Bible study went forth and started teaching a class of 5th and 6th graders and got almost the entire class saved. And God moved in, but it took separation. It took separation. And that's what happened here with Abram and Lot. And the Lord appeared and he gave it. And he promised, he says, I'm going to give you the whole land. Verse 6, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. So that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Now he's talking to a man that has no children. He's talking to a man that's over 75 years old and doesn't have one child. And God's saying, you're going to have not just one child. I'm going to make your seed as the dust of the earth. You're going to be a father. I'm going to make many nations of you, a father of many nations. So he tells him, verse 17, arise, get off your knees now. Walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now here's what he did. He was in Bethel. Now it's interesting. Bethel is a little bit north in the region of Israel. As a matter of fact, you're going to find out when we get further in the Bible reading, Bethel actually is in Samaria. When the land divides into north and south, Bethel's in Samaria. Jerusalem is down here in Benjamin and Judea area, and he moves down closer into an area called Hebron, about 22 miles south of Jerusalem, right in the heart of Judah. And remember, Judah is the tribe out of which the Savior will come. He's going to move here. I think he moved for a number of reasons. I think one of which is, while he was here, he could still see Lot. Down here, he couldn't see him anymore. I think it broke his heart to see him and to remember on all the things that have happened in his life. I think it also showed him that he's trusting God for the land. I mean, he's a pilgrim and a stranger in the land. So, okay, I'll fold my tent, I'll move, I'll pitch another tent. Another thing he did is no matter where Abram went, notice, he built an altar unto the Lord. This is his third altar that he builds. Because Abram is a man of testimony. I mean, you don't build an altar in your house, you build it outside. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Hivites and the Hittites, they see that. And they see that worship. We should have a visible testimony that we are Christians. A visible testimony. A bumper sticker on your car. You're wearing like a nice shirt like my brother's wearing there today. Got a picture of Jesus on there. I mean, things that people ought to know that we're Christians. People are surprised when they come to my house. You ever come by my house? You see the signs I have on my window? In my garage window, I have one sign. It says, believe on the Lord, Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And in the other window it says, for he cometh to judge the earth. You walk right by there. On my car, I got little tracks in the window. If somebody gets next to my car in a parking lot, they can get saved. One of them says, are you born again? How to be born again? And the other side says, if you died today, would you go to heaven? How to know for sure. It's got it right on there. I mean, a visible testimony, an altar, right out there. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm ashamed of me, but I'm not ashamed of that gospel. And that's what I'm putting out there. I'm putting the gospel out there. I'm not preaching Mike Caesar. Mike Caesar's a bum. A saved bum, but a bum. But Jesus Christ is someone I'll tell you about. And that scripture I'll put out there. And Abram, he put that testimony out there. He put that scripture out there. He put that altar out there. Everybody knew. When Abram came to town, Christians just moved into the neighborhood. There's no doubt about it. I like to make that plain and certain and sure for everybody that meets me. I'm a born-again Christian. One of my favorite things to say, meet somebody. How you doing? Hey, my name is Mike. I'm a born-again Christian. Why not? It should be the easiest thing. Come off your lips. Come off as easy as your name. I'm a born-again Christian. That's what I am. No questions about it. No wondering. That's what I am. I'm a born-again Christian. Oh, so somebody said, so you believe that anyone who's not born again is going to hell? So who cares what I believe? That's what the Bible says. So I got born again. I don't want to go to hell. How about you? Isn't that easy? It's not that hard. The Holy Ghost will help you do it. He wants you to do it. Anyways, I was reading G. Campbell Morgan, a wonderful writer back from the 1800s, and here's what he was saying about this particular topic that we were looking at tonight on how the Lord blessed him. And the teaching of this story is patent, he says. I mean, it's visible for us to understand. That the fact of the matter is that man has no final rights in any possession other than those which are his by the gift of God. That's all Abram learned here. I mean, he had no rights to anything in the Holy Land. It was all given to him by God. The man who by faith leaves the choices of his life to God is the man who finds his way into the possessions of which he cannot be robbed. I mean, here's what Abram did. His nephew came. I'm sure Abram wanted the better part of the land, and he gave it up, only to get it back and more. Why? He left it to God. That's what God... Can we trust God? Can you trust God? Have you been cheated? You know, it just happened to me this morning. I mean, I had to work at a hospital, and I work at this particular hospital. I thank God. I'm real happy. But I'm on staff at another hospital too. And every so often someone will come to me and say, would you please do my anesthesia? I'm having surgery at this other hospital. I go, well, I said I can. I'm on staff there. I said, see if I can work it out. So I called and I asked if I could go there and do the particular case. And they told me I could come. So I came and I did the case. Well, this morning the chief of the hospital came to me and said, we're not paying you for doing the case. And I said, well, okay. And now, really, I mean, I worked. I did the work. They said, we're going to keep the money. See, because we had enough personnel to do the case yesterday, and we really didn't need you anyways, and so you were just horning in. And so I said, well, that's okay. Then you keep it. I said, that's all right. I'm not going to argue over that. I mean, I got a testimony to uphold. My life isn't about money. I mean, it's about loving God. And that person asked me to do their anesthesia, and I was pleased to do their anesthesia. I'm thankful I could be part of it. I've been praying for their soul. I want to be a testimony to them. If I made a fuss over that, what would I look like? Somebody that's just money hungry. Fine. I said, that's okay. So I left the hospital today, and I was driving. I said, Lord, you saw what happened. I said, I'm not real happy about it. I said, tell you what, Lord, they can not only take that money from me. I said, but I so much want that person to get saved that I'd take that same money and give it back on an offering plate if that person would get saved. I'm only concerned about their salvation. I don't worry about it, Lord. And you know what happened? I got a check in the mail today that covered the cost of what I had done. It just came from someone else, but it was an amazing thing. It was more, actually, than what I had done yesterday. And the Lord took care of it. Yeah. Because that's what it is. I mean, you don't worry about these things. The Lord's going to take care of us. I mean, we have bigger things in our sight than the earthly. We don't want to be like Lot and walk by sight and not by faith. We want to be like Abram. You want to lay it all down to the Lord. Let Him work it out. He's the righteous judge. He'll take care of it. And we'll build our altars and we'll give Him thanks. Any questions on what we saw tonight? Amen. The next week we'll look at Genesis chapter 14. Lord, we thank You for the teaching tonight. I pray that it'll settle in our hearts and our minds and our souls. And Lord, help us to have the upward look toward You, Lord, and help us to build our altars for Jesus, for His name and His glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Where are the other two altars at?